Would you please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9, page 842 in your Red Pew Bibles. I encourage you to, it's always fun, you know, one of my favorite things to get in these stories of Jesus and then just sit with it for a while and let it percolate. How many of you have seen this picture like this? And how does it make you feel? That's one of the things, whenever I see that, when I'm out driving, I look over and I see somebody doing that, I'm like, oh, man. It's just, you know, on Memorial Day weekend, the Virginia State Police handed out 405 tickets for people who were driving with cell phones in hand, just over Memorial Day weekend. And we know that our phones distract us, but we just know that, you know, that from whether it's paying attention when we're driving or having a conversation with somebody else, you know, we can be in conversation and our phone goes off, or, you know, distract us from learning, concentrating on learning. It can even distract us from our quiet time, right? You sit down and read the Bible and have a quiet time and your phone's like, you know, buzzing with alerts. And distractions can be a real problem for us, especially nowadays, because we have all these electronics. Our attention span is like shorter than a goldfish. You know, I mean, it's just not, we just don't have a long attention span. So it's hard for us to stay focused in life, but staying focused is good for us. It's important for us. It helps us to learn better. It helps us to stay committed and finish a job and get a job done in a timely time, a timely fashion. It helps us to get an education. You have to stay focused, get an education. It even helps us have a good marriage. You stay focused in your marriage. There are numerous warnings in Scripture about focusing on Jesus and focusing on his teachings and to not let the world and the devil and our own desires distract us from our faith. Because when we are distracted from our faith, we just don't get the best experience out of life that God has for us. I want to go back to, again, my favorite verse. What's my favorite verse again? John 10:10, right? And the reason why that's my favorite verse is because this is Jesus's mission statement to all of us. This is why he's here. Look what he says. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Now, he's not just talking about going to heaven. Jesus is talking about, he wants us to get the most out of life here. And when we are distracted from our faith and from following Jesus, we don't get that best life that he has for us. And so that's why he calls us, he calls his disciples and his followers. In Luke chapter 9, we read it a couple weeks ago, a couple verses ago, Luke chapter 9, he said this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? That's a good graduation verse right there, you know. But as he calls us, as Jesus calls us, he also gives us some warnings. And just say, listen, you can be distracted. You can lose focus in your discipleship along the way. And so there's some examples of that in our scripture today. So let's look at it. Starting in verse 51, let's pray before we jump into it, okay? Father, we thank you for your word that has been preserved for us all these thousands of years, that the sayings of Jesus have been kept for us. Lord, it's one of the ways that you speak to us is through these words, and it's powerful. And so, Lord, we just don't want to look at these as being, oh, they're little maxims for how to have a better life. It goes a lot deeper than that. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon your word. I pray your blessing upon me as I speak. And Lord, I pray your blessing on everyone here as we receive your word and your spirit this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting in verse 51, Luke chapter 9, it says this: as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, push pause there for a minute. Remember, we talked about that Jesus is now, he has told his disciples, he's going to die, he's going to be handed over and arrested, he's going to die. And so Luke is telling us here that now this is the time. Like Jesus got the word from his heavenly Father, now's the time. You want to go to Jerusalem, you'll be ready and go to the cross. And so we read that Jesus is determined. His mind is made up now. It's almost like he would say today, all right, let's do this thing. This is what he's saying here, okay? So he's heading to Jerusalem with the intent of dying and giving his life for the world. So how does it begin? Verse 52. And so he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, well, the foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Yikes. Yeah, this is like, these are the ones that we kind of read the Bible, we kind of go, we cringe a little bit, right? But we want to remember, Jesus is always about good news. Even though he says some harsh things here and we shake our head and we're kind of like, what's he calling, you know, crazy, you know. It's a challenge. We like Jesus, but he challenges us and he turns up the heat and he's telling us here, listen, if you really want to experience and get the most out of life, this is what it takes. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He is singularly focused. And he wants his followers to be focused too, right? Because he knows that we can become distracted. He knows that we could fall away. He knows that there's a tendency that we could miss out on this abundant life that he's offering us. And his disciples show that distraction right out of the gate. Right out of the gate. What are they saying? Jesus, you want us to bring fire down from heaven and destroy those people? Now, if you didn't know, the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, they didn't get along real well. They hated one another. The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds. They used to be Jewish, but along the way, they intermarried with their neighboring people and they formed their own people. And they had different religious practices. They did not believe that Jerusalem was the holy city. They had their own city that they considered holy. And so they had their own practices. They had their own things going on. Plus, 130 years before Jesus was here, the Jews got into a fight with the Samaritans and destroyed them and destroyed their temple. You know, just destroyed their temple. And so, yeah, naturally, you're not going to like people. So they don't like each other. In fact, they didn't like each other so much that often when you took a trip from the north heading to Jerusalem, like Jesus was, the straight line would be to go through Samaria. What people often did is that they would detour around Samaria, then add 3 days to their journey because they just didn't want to mess with the Samaritans. Okay? We don't like these people. It's worth walking the extra 3 days, right? So, but Jesus, he's going to go straight through, right? And he sends some disciples on ahead to kind of make plans, you know? They'd find a place to stay, see if they can get any hotels, find a restaurant that we all could sit around one table. And they go into the city and do that, and what do they get? They get rebuffed. You know, we're not going to help you because we know who you are. We know that we don't like your group of people. Oh, you're with Jesus? Oh, he's heading to Jerusalem? Oh, that's not a holy city. Our holy city's here. So what do? They just don't want anything to do. Yeah, they say no. They refuse service. And so James and John, when the disciples come back, James or John are like, okay, let's destroy them. Let's just wipe them out, right? Now, it's pretty cool. I think it's pretty cool to think that they could do that. Because I would like to say they're growing in their discipleship to the point that they think that they have the power, that they can do some pretty crazy stuff. Albeit this is really, really crazy. But they think that they're growing. And their reasoning is this. Jesus is Messiah. It's obvious that he is from God. We've seen him do miracles. Everybody should be on his side. What are you doing opposing Jesus? If you're opposing Jesus, you're opposing us. You're getting in Jesus' way. You shouldn't be getting in Jesus' way. Boom, out with you. That's their thinking. And what they thought a faithful Jewish person should do, that framed the way that they wanted to respond as a disciple of Jesus. And look how Jesus' response in verse 55. He turned and rebuked them. Now, Jesus didn't just say, oh, James and John, you guys, no, we're not going to do that. Let's just go to another village. He didn't laugh it off, right? He turns and gets in their face. He gets in their face and rebukes them because this is wrong thinking for a Jesus follower. And here we get the first clue to distracted discipleship. And that is we can be distracted by our national identity. We can be distracted by our politics and our political party. Now, politics plays an important role in our lives, and it should, because it determines how groups of people, how we're going to get along. You know, we have to manage people. You have to solve social problems. You have to restrain evil. You have to deal with other nations. And so we need government and we need politics because we need to solve those problems. And the problem is then we have different ideas about how to go about doing that. And that's why we vote. We are blessed that we live in a country that we can vote and figure out our leaders, right? But then you add to that the problem of people being in positions of power. And there's a temptation there when you are in positions of power. You know, when you have authority over a bunch of people, there's a temptation. You like that. That kind of, it's almost like a drug. That I get to pull the strings. I get to call the shots. There's a drug in that. And so what people will do is anything they can to stay in power. And so to stay in power, sometimes people, politicians, and political parties will make choices that go against the teachings of Jesus. Sometimes you will act in ways that are not displaying the fruits of the Spirit. You know, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, kindness, peace, gentleness, goodness. Sometimes we'll just bypass that to stay in power. And so like James and John are distracted by their national identity, Jesus is telling us, listen, don't get distracted by your political party. Don't just buy into everything that they say. And so that's why Jesus says over and over, know my teaching. Because we want to get to the point that we know our Bible, we know the teachings of Jesus so well that when our politicians, regardless of what side they're on, when they say something, we kind of go, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like a teaching of Jesus to me. That doesn't sound like a mark of the fruit of the Spirit. You're acting like that. That's not very loving. We should be against that, regardless of what political party. And so just because a politician mentions the word God or says that they're a Christian, it doesn't mean that everything that they do is God-honoring. On the other hand, just because a politician never talks about God or they're of a different faith, it doesn't mean that they can't act in God-honoring ways. They can. And so Jesus is telling us, do not be distracted. Do not be distracted by your politics in becoming my disciple. And then Jesus runs into a guy who probably saw Jesus do some amazing things, saw him do some healings, heard him teach, and he goes up to him. And he's so eager to follow Jesus, he tells him, I will follow you wherever you go, man. I'm all in. In verse 58, Jesus said, well, the foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What's Jesus saying there? I'm Messiah. I'm Messiah, but I can't even get a place to stay tonight in Samaria, right? I get to sleep on the side of the road tonight. You up for that? And here Jesus is speaking of something basic, like just having a place to sleep, and he's telling us that when we follow him, we have no guarantee of the basics. The basic things that you enjoy, the things that you take for granted, Jesus is saying, you may have to give them up if you're going to follow me. And here's the second distraction that he gives us, and that is we can be distracted by our regular comforts. We can be distracted by our regular comforts. I think one of the idols that we have, especially in our country, is the idol of comfort. We like to be comfortable. I do. Why do you think I always talk about me having my ducks in a row? What do you think that is about? It's about being comfortable. Right? I like to have things, you know, when Deb comes into my office on Tuesday, the ducks are like whacked out all over the place, right? We like the basics, not having to worry about things, not having to plan for the future. We like having people like us. And Jesus said, follow me. Hear me on this. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will challenge your current lifestyle. I will challenge your comfort level. That's what he's saying here. I will challenge your comfort level. And you may have to give up some material comforts that other people around you enjoy. You may have to give up people liking you. You may have to give up the security of knowing your future or always having a plan. Or always being the one to fix it. He may call you to do things that are out of your comfort zone. No doubt. No doubt. There's a saying that says this. Jesus comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. If you're serious about becoming a disciple of Jesus for the rest of your life, mark it, for the rest of your life, you will wrestle with staying comfortable or following Jesus as he leads you to somewhere new with a new idea or a new place or a new whatever. He is always, that's one of our distractions. We can be distracted by our comfort. Then Jesus invites another man. He just said, come follow me. And the man said, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Again, what? Jesus seems really cold here, right? What's going on? Is his father just, you know, sick and dying? And he just wanted to hang on for a little bit because that's one of the obligations, even laid out in Scripture, the importance of taking care of your parents and family like that. One scholar said what this is probably talking about is this, that this man is in a waiting period. that has probably happened, that his father had died. And what the people do after their father, your loved one dies, is that you take their bones, or you just after a year, you would gather up their bones after the body has decomposed. You would gather up their bones and you put them with all the other family members in an ossuary box or something like that, whatever it's called, of all the family's bones. And so this guy is in that, he's in that year waiting period, okay? And so Jesus is saying to him, listen, let the already dead, let the ancestors bury their own dead. Let them take care of your own. In other words, Jesus is telling the man this. You've already honored your father by giving him a proper burial. That's good. That's good. You're supposed to do that. But instead of waiting for the flesh to decompose and have the bones be all together, which is just the tradition, you go and preach the kingdom of God, he says. Here's the third distraction. And that is, we can be distracted by our cultural and family obligations. We can be distracted by our cultural and family obligations. You know, it is hard to let go of society's expectations or our family values, because they've been embedded to us over the years, you know, passed down to us in our family or just living in this society. And, you know, there's expectations from your families that have been just drilled into you for being with them for years. Expectations about marriage and having children and grandchildren, right? Expectations about faith. Expectations about, well, we expect you to, you know, maybe go off to college and then get certain kind of job, and, you know, there's certain expectations. I can remember when I was a youth pastor in Indiana, and I took some youth on a mission trip, and one of the older girls was really impacted by this. And, her heart was softened, and she was even considering, like, maybe after she graduated, doing some mission work. Or you know, taking another trip or really getting involved into this after high school. And then she shared that with her parents. You know, they looked down on that. That was frowned upon, right? Oh, it's nice to go away for a nice week, but don't make it a part of your life's work. Don't give your life to it, right? Don't let it ruin your life. You got to get a good job, good, respectable job. And society provides all these opportunities for our children, sports and clubs and teams. And you know, we have to keep them busy. We got to keep them involved, keep them off drugs. Oh, this is a good way to get a scholarship. You know, it's what all the other respectable families are doing. And so we have to ask, are our cultural obligations distracting them and us from Jesus? I'll never forget a conversation that I had with a father one time from this church. After he signed his child up to be on a travel sports team, which would just play on the weekends. And I remember him, you know, just telling me, he said, we're going to be missing church a lot. There'll be no youth group. And he had to get a second job to help pay for all the hotels and entrance fees and all of that. And I remember him specifically telling me, he said, I know this will hurt our family spiritually. Flat out. We can be distracted in our discipleship by our families, by our society, by our culture. The third man's request seems reasonable. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, oh, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What? How cold is that, Jesus? What's going on there, right? Well, the Greek word there for goodbye, it's actually used for, you know, when you're going to leave a position at work and you assign an official or somebody to take your place while you're gone for that you know, a certain amount of time. Hey, when I'm away, I want you to work on this stuff, make sure this, and gets done until I get back. So there's the expectation that you're coming back. In other words, the guy is telling his family, hey, I'm going to be heading away for a while. Take care of things while I'm gone. And so he's telling Jesus, I'll follow you, but just first let me go home and tie up some loose ends, with the implication that, well, I'll be back in a little bit. And Jesus says, no, you got to leave the old life behind. Here's the fourth distraction. We can be distracted by our past. Be distracted by our past. Following Jesus is not a phase that you go through while you keep other options open. You go all in. We put Jesus first in our life. No conditions, no delays, no ifs, ands, or buts. You don't trust Jesus halfway. You don't just kind of test the waters. Let's just see. Well, okay, we'll go in a little bit more. And then if it gets too deep or too cold, well, we'll back out. No, you go all in. And just like a farmer keeps looking ahead as he's plowing to keep a straight line, likewise, if the disciples keep looking back to our past associations, we'll get distracted and we will not be effective in the kingdom of God, and we will not experience that abundant life that Jesus has for us. Think about this. Jesus invites all of us. Probably everybody in here said, yes. Yeah, I'm on Team Jesus, right? But then when he calls us to discipleship, that's when we start having the stipulations and the qualifications and the restrictions that we put on that. And each one of us will say, yeah, I'll follow Jesus, but first let me, right? When God calls you and you say yes to following Jesus, what are the buts that are on the tip of your tongue or that are muttered underneath your breath? That the truth that you really mean instead. How do you finish this sentence? And I have it in your outline there. How do you finish this sentence? Jesus, I will follow you, but first let me what? What is distracting you from going all in? Would you bow your heads, please? And I know there's a lot of distractions. But I want you to, again, think about that question. What is distracting you from going all in with Jesus? Hebrews 12:2 says this, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. I want you to think how you will fix your eyes on Jesus this week. How will you specifically do that this week? Father God, we thank you for the invitation to be a part of your family. But Jesus did not just invite us to be a part of Team Jesus. He invited us to follow him, to become like him, to act like he did, to take on his character. And that is a challenge. But that is the path to the abundant life that he offers. And so, Lord, may we take that a little more serious this week. Would you show us And may it ping our minds that, oh, this is a distraction from what Jesus is calling us to. As we've made decisions on how we can focus on Jesus a little better this week, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to carry those out. It may be that we'll have to get a little bit out of our comfort zone and do something different. Rearrange our schedule. But Lord, we desire to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Help us on this journey. We ask these things in His name. Amen.